Well, good morning, folks. It is good to see you back again. I'm excited to be with you and to be able to worship again with you. And it's just a joy. These first couple services this morning have been interesting. We've had my microphone was like popping like corn, so hopefully that won't happen again. We seem to solve that problem. And then last service, somebody took over our Apple TV back there on the back wall and started playing kids' music, you know, so that was interesting. So somebody's kids in the service, like, I wonder what this button does. So we've protected that with a password now, so that won't happen again. But so for those of you who are thinking about trying it, we've tied your hands to that one. Ha ha. But anyway, I'm glad you're here, and we are certainly grateful for you helping us know that you're coming through RSVPing every week. And also grateful for you wearing the masks. Just as a reminder, as you're on campus, moving around campus, you want to make sure you have your mask on. Once you're socially distant inside a seat, we've done a great job, you know, 6 feet across with all the rows and all that stuff like that. If you'd like to take your mask off, you can. Leave it on if you're comfortable. But we just want you to know when we're walking around campus, let's make sure when we can't socially distance, we'll do that. So people ask me all the time, how long are we going to do this for? Well, we're going to take our cues off of really what society is doing with this. And so right now you can't go into a gas station without having a mask on, or the grocery store or any other public place. And so we'll continue to follow along with what the world is doing there. But we are watching it. And it's encouraging, isn't it, to see these cases at least begin to go down. They're not gone. School starts tomorrow for many public schools here in the community. I know Steve Williams is ramping up for Wiregrass Elementary to get started tomorrow. And we're kind of waiting and seeing. Hopefully this will be a good transition back to school for many students. My kids are staying home. They're doing the e-learning side. But so depending on what your family's doing, we're just praying and we're watching and just asking for God's protection, you know, for all of us when it comes to that stuff. But also, you know, people have asked, when are we going to bring kids ministry back? And so kids ministry right now is targeted for September the 13th. So it's 3 weeks from now. And so our elders had met and the staff had met. We talked through when we're comfortable opening our ministry back up, and they felt it prudent to wait for a series of 2 to 3 weeks after school gets back into session to kind of see what's going to happen before we bring our kids back together to do that same thing. And so I want to encourage you to, you know, plan to be back with us. If you've got kids, you're watching online, listening to this on a podcast, we invite you back to be a part of a full opening on September the 13th. With that said, though, there are some issues that could hamper that. Number one, if the cases increase and it looks dangerous, we may choose to pump the brakes on that date. But secondly, we need volunteers. And so our volunteer pool, it takes 80 volunteers per service to run a North Point service. And so that is three services, 80 volunteers each service, whether it's media team or parking lot or guest services, children's ministry, check-in. And so if we don't have enough volunteers to safely open up a classroom, we won't be able to. And so I tell you that just because this is a season where a lot of people are still watching online and our volunteer pool is smaller. And so I just need you to know we need help there. And so don't normally have to ask because our church is so good at volunteering, but this is a season. If you have children's ministry experience or a heart for kids, I really encourage you to talk to Brenna and to join the team right now during this transition as we rebuild into this new normal, whatever that's going to be. So that takes me to really my last thing I want to talk about before I get into the message today, a little housekeeping before we begin, is that on September 13th, I also plan to help us chart a course towards what I think new normal is going to look like. I'm doing a lot of praying, and Corey and I are praying. The deacons and elders are going to be meeting this week again as we continue to pray through that. We've met before on what I believe are some of those pieces that are coming. Not radical changes, but we just have to make some adjustments and pivots in order to meet the needs that our community currently has. And so that we can continue to grow our church and for not numeric purposes, but that we would be able to expand our reach, but also deepen our roots. The broadcast stuff that we're doing obviously is helping us to expand the reach. We're able to get into more homes, which is really encouraging. But at the same time, we're losing a bit of connection with us as a family. And it's our responsibility to equip you to be able to share your faith as well as to disciple others, to know him more, to make him known, to make disciples. And so these tools and things we're doing are to help you facilitate that and to accomplish that. And so I'll be sharing with you just in the weeks ahead on the 13th. what I believe that course will look like. And in addition to that, need your help to join in because we'll be making some modifications in order to accomplish that. One of the modifications is almost complete. You can see a room that was added in our auditorium. That will be for video and broadcasting. And so maybe you didn't even notice it was there, but it's another door, another room there. And all of our broadcast components will take place inside there so that we can talk to the camera person and not have to shout across the room or run around and have a ladder in the middle of the room and that kind of stuff. So we want this experience to be comfortable in here as well, but the 13th I'll be sharing information on that. So mark your calendars. I pray that you will plan and make every effort to join us. So enough housekeeping. Let's dive into what it is that God's brought us here for. Hopefully you brought your Bible and hopefully have your notes booklet. If you're watching online and don't have one of these notes booklets, send an email to hello@thenpc.org and we'll make sure that we reserve one for you. You can come pick it up. We can mail it to you, whatever it takes, but we want to make sure you have an ability to write notes and something that you can keep with you. Bring your Bible always, because we want you to be able to open God's Word and write notes inside God's Word as we travel through it. Today's message is titled, When God Calls Your Name. This is a series, and it ends today, of different ways that we're trying to understand, is that you, God, or is it just my head thinking? But one of those things is when God really calls our name, and he's tapping us on the shoulder for a purpose. And so we're going to look today at one of the most famous stories in the Bible. You don't have to have had a lot of church experience to know the character and the story I'm going to talk about today, because it is so popular and so common. It's the story of Moses and the burning bush. Quite arguably, there's no more prominent or familiar, popular character, or just a character that bleeds all throughout Scripture. His name is Moses. Jesus obviously is the big part of the Bible. He's the deal, right? But the Old Testament, it was really Moses was that predecessor. Moses was the one that we look to for so many of the application pieces, King David and others. But Moses had a unique relationship with God. Moses is said that would talk to God as a friend talks to a friend. Moses had a very special relationship. His relationship with God, as a matter of fact, started with a conversation with God on the mountain at the burning bush. And so we're going to look at that today. And as we read through this passage of Scripture, I'm going to kind of stop and have you write a few things down in your notes of your Bible or in your journal today as I kind of build the case for connecting the dots to the life application for what happens today. So we're going to look at Moses. We'll draw out some conclusions, the progressive steps, what God did to call him to his really big assignment with rescuing the children of Israel, the Exodus. And so today we're going to look at chapter 3, but in your Go Deeper, you're going to take it a little bit further and go to chapter 4. And so you'll want to make sure that you look at the Go Deeper. It's on your app. You can click there and dig into chapter 4. But let's start together. In Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, let me pray first, and then we'll dive in. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to really just be back and to open your word, because I know, Lord, that you are going to speak to the hearts of the people today as we open your word, because your word never comes back void. It just as the rain comes to the earth, it accomplishes your purpose, God, your word, Lord, as we read it, it's going to accomplish your purpose today. So, Father, I pray that you would give us listening ears and feet that are swift and obedient to what it is you call us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, let's begin reading in Exodus chapter 3, starting in verse 1. One day, Moses was tending flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock far into the wilderness and came to Sinai, the mountain of God. Now, first thing I want you to write down is Moses was busy at work. He was busy doing his job. Not reluctantly, he was out there doing what he was supposed to be doing. Now, if you don't understand what happened to Moses, why he's doing this, he was never really ever supposed to be a shepherd. That was not his original plan. Originally, Moses was born a Hebrew in Egypt under a time of great slavery. The Egyptian pharaoh had an edict that all boy children would be killed and thrown into the Nile River. And so Moses, his mom kind of harshly obeyed and put him in a basket and sent him down the Nile River, and he was rescued by a princess, an Egyptian princess. The princess would raise Moses as his own, and Moses, although he was a Hebrew, was being taught and schooled in the highest level of education he could have ever received in Pharaoh's court. He was being groomed to be one of the official leaders of the city. And as a groomed person in the Pharaoh's court, you were not some, looking down on, shepherds were like the lowest of low job. And so this was kind of, so Moses doing this job is very interesting. You can preach a whole sermon about it. But Moses, as a official working there in the palace court, really an heir to this throne through family connection, Moses began to have a heart for his people, the Hebrews. And Moses, unfortunately, let his emotion get the best of him. And Moses decided to kill an Egyptian who was beating up a slave. And so Moses was going to be killed because of that and had to flee to Midian. And so this is what happened. Moses had to leave to Midian. So now he's in Midian and he's working a job. He's just doing his thing. He's trying to just kind of do what God's asked him to do and be a tending flock. And so this is where we find him in verse 1. He's on the mountain of God and he's busy at work. Verse 2. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of the bush. Here's the burning bush. And Moses stared in amazement. Though the bush was engulfed in flames, it didn't burn up. This is amazing, Moses said to himself. Why isn't that bush burning up? I must go see it. Write this down in your notes. God captured Moses' attention. So Moses was busy at work, and God captures his attention. Now, why would a burning bush just capture someone's attention? It was something unique about this burning bush. If you've ever been to the Meekums' house after Christmas, we throw Christmas trees on a big fire pit. And when you see the Christmas trees, if you've ever done this, man, they just go up in flames. The plume of smoke and ash and ember, man, just shoots sky high. It's that black smoke. Anytime something has been consumed by fire, it's putting off smoke and embers, right? But something about this fire wasn't doing that. This fire was just burning, but you weren't seeing the smoke plume. You weren't seeing floating embers. And it caught Moses' attention, and he knew something had to be up with that. And so he was just so captured by his attention, he had to go see. So again, Moses was busy at work, and God captures his attention. Very important to pay attention to that. Verse 4, when the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, God called him from the middle of the bush, and he says, Moses, Moses. Moses says, here I am. So when he started to draw close to God, God calls his name. Write this down. God calls Moses by name. Moses heard God's voice clearly. God calls Moses by name. Here he is. He's just doing his job, doing what he's supposed to do. He's not just moping in a city that he's just stuck in, not doing a job that he thinks is the lower class job. He's just doing his work. God captures his attention, and God calls his name. Man, that may feel like you right now in your situation. You're just doing your job, and you feel like God's captured your attention, and he's calling you by name. He's calling you for a responsibility. He's calling you for a task. We'll get into that in a minute. Let's continue to read in verse 5. He tells Moses, don't come any closer, Moses. In fact, take off your sandals, because where you're standing is holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And when Moses heard this, he covered his face because he was afraid to look at God. You see, what happened is that God captured his attention, and he called him by name, and God clearly wanted Moses to know, it is me calling you. So there would be no uncertainty at all in Moses' heart that God was actually calling him. God used the authoritative name that he always uses from Scripture, the name of Yahweh, and to say, he says, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He would later say, this is my eternal name, my name to remember for all generations, he would say in verse 15. And so God wanted Moses to know clearly that it was him calling him personally. And then once Moses understood it was God, then God was going to tell Moses what he was about to do, the work that God was getting ready to do. Here's the work, verse 7. Then the Lord told him, I've certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I've heard their cries of distress and because of their harsh slave drivers. And yes, I'm aware of their suffering, Moses. And so I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and to lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile land, spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, a land where the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites and Jebusites now live. Look, the cry of the people of Israel, this is what God says, has reached me, and I have seen how harshly the Egyptians are abusing them. What God is telling Moses is like, I got your attention. I've called you by name. You know it's by me and the authority in which I speak. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Here's what I'm getting ready to do. Here is the work that I am about to do. And Moses is like, man, praise God, because they need help. So God shows Moses where he's at work and then invites Moses to join the work. That's the recipe of how God calls all of us to serve him. We see where God's at work, and he invites us to join him. You'll hear us talk about all the time, find out where God's at work and join him. In every different aspect of the church, but we also want it to be every different aspect of your life. Write this down. God told Moses what he was about to do. And then verse 10, now go, Moses, for I am sending you. You must lead my people, Israel, out of Egypt. I'm showing you where I'm at work. And I'm inviting you to join me, and I want to send you to go do that. So that's the progressive things that we can learn as we go through these steps. And Moses pushes back against God, and he's like, "But I, you know, but God, who am I?" And he has all these protests. And isn't it just like us when we feel like God's telling us to do something, we push back? But all of us in the room would say, "But if God spoke to me directly and I heard His voice directly, I would do whatever He said to do." Evidently not, because human nature, even with Moses, in verse 11, but Moses protested to God, who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people out of Israel? And God answers, I'll be with you. So here's the thing you need to pay attention, and we'll just stop reading from that point. But as Moses, God told Moses specifically that I want you to go do this task. I'm at work. I'm going to use you to do it. And he pushes back, and Moses protests. Look, when God calls us to do something, there's always going to be a tendency inside of us to push back. And it apparently doesn't matter how clear that calling is, because with Moses, he pushed back on God. With Jonah, he pushes back on God. There's all kinds of people in Scripture that just push back on God, even though they hear clearly it's God's voice. We can be quick to judge him for that, but we do it ourselves as well. There's probably, chances are, something in your life that God's called you to do and nudged you to do, but you've pushed back and laid some excuses down at God's feet and said, I can't do it, I can't do it, or I don't want to do it. Imagine how Noah must have felt when God asked him to build this giant boat. How hard that must have been. Imagine how hard it was when Abraham clearly heard God's voice say, sacrifice your son Isaac. Imagine how hard it must have been for Jonah to go to Nineveh, because he was going to save those people, but Jonah didn't want to do it. Just there's all these calls that God gives clearly, and we respond in different ways. So I want to simplify, just to kind of distill this down a little bit more, because I know you're hopefully tracking along. That's the story of Moses, but it's also the story of us. And this is how God calls Moses, but I believe that God still calls all of us in the same way. The first thing he does is he wants to capture your attention. When he's calling you to even for those that have that maybe you're here and you're watching online, listening to this podcast, and you're realizing, I'm not really considering myself a church person, but there's something that's captured your attention enough to be able to come and explore church. You wouldn't call it a burning bush, but there was something that captured your attention, so you tuned in and listened longer. There's something that captured your attention that you actually drove and sat down in a church and hoped that no one would speak to you, so you can just be anonymous today. But there was something that captured your attention. And when God captured your attention, eventually, what's happening is he's calling you to him. And eventually, the longer that you gaze into that thing that God's trying to capture your attention, the more that you're going to see God and the more you're going to hear him call your name. That's how it will come when you choose to follow Christ as your Savior. Is that God will capture your attention to the power of the Holy Spirit and continue to draw you to completely hear God's name saying directly to you, I love you and I died for you and I want you to become one of my children. It's an invitation that God has for each and every one of us to come to faith to him. So the first calling we have isn't some ministry call. It's not being a missionary and going to Zimbabwe. It's the first call that we have as a believer is saying yes to Jesus Christ. Has God captured your attention recently and got you to pay attention to him at church? Do you sense that he's calling your name as a personal invitation to be one of his children? If so, all you need to do is simply say yes to him. Ask him to be your forgiver for your sins. Ask him to be the leader of your life. And then chase after him with everything in you by surrendering and following him. And we continue to follow him. And as believers, it's progressive. We want to continue to know him. God says that once you know me, then I want you to follow me. Think about how he called the disciples. He saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting nets by the lake, and he called them by name and he said, come follow me. They said yes to the invitation. They heard Jesus speak his name, but they would come to know Jesus in an intimate way. And when you first become a believer, you love the fact that God can be your forgiver of sins and the leader of your life and give you an eternal home. We love all those pieces. But we get to really know God experientially as we walk out our faith and we go through circumstances and we get more of this word inside of us and it begins to transform us. We follow him by learning and watching and growing and doing. It's a progressive step, and for many of you in the room, you're right here. You would already say, God's captured my attention. He's called me one of his children. I've chosen to not only know him, but to surrender my life to him, and now I'm following him. I want to learn more. I want to go to church. I want to watch what God's doing at work around me. I want to be able to grow in my faith. And in the do part, some of us have a difficult time activating our faith, but this is where we are. And for some of you today, God's simply saying, it's time for you to do. You have learned, you have watched, you have grown, but now it's time for you to do. He wants you to activate that faith, and he wants you to join him. So where do you join him as an individual? There's a myriad of places you could go. There's a myriad of things you can do, but you're gifted with a unique set of skills, with a spiritual heart, with abilities, with a passion, with experience that all works together for you to do the perfect thing to be able to help the kingdom of God. Because God didn't save us just to sit idle. He called us to be a part of his kingdom work until he returns. I believe with everything in me, God's return is imminent. I believe he is coming soon. I pray it is in my lifetime that I can see his glorious appearing. When the clouds would open up and we would hear the trumpets call and we would see our Savior and we would all rise in a big rapture moment. What a crazy time that's going to be. Imagine the world left behind trying to sort out the details. Listening to messages like this, trying to understand what took place. Where are the believers? Folks, this is not just some fairy tale movie thing. God's word tells us it's going to happen. And we're living in a day that we might be ushering in those moments. And I'm just encouraging you right now, it is not time to use Christianity to bring comfort to you and just to be able to be a tool that is nice to have in your toolbox as a resource in your pocket, that you have God on your side. Man, it's not about that. It's about us joining him in his work for the kingdom. And we can do that through the local church. We can do that in our family. We can be voices of it in our workplace. Where is it that God is calling you to join him? How you know that is that he captures your attention, he calls you by name, he makes sure that you know it's him speaking, because it could be just a bad breakfast burrito, right? You want to make sure it's God speaking to you, that he captures your attention, he calls you by name, you know it's clearly God doing this in your life, and then he invites you to join him where he is at work, and you say yes to that, and you let him send you. You join him, and then he will send you. Father, send me. Here I am. Send me. The prophet Isaiah, in the book of Isaiah 6:8, it says, Then I heard the Lord asking, whom should I send as a messenger to this people? Who is willing to go for us? And notice what Isaiah says. I said, here I am. Send me. Jesus would later in the New Testament talk about how there's a field that's ripe to harvest. This world that we live in, it's ripe to harvest. The Lord's coming soon. We need to be able to go out and to share this love with as many people as we possibly can before that end day comes. Jesus says the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. We must be able to activate our faith. So where do you fall in on that pendulum? Is God capturing your attention to call you one of his children? Is God capturing your attention and showing you where he's at work because he wants you to activate and take a next step in your faith? For many of you, I think what God's asking here in this room today is that you would take your next step and get deeper in the pool and to be more valuable for the kingdom of God partnering with Him, not just doing your own work, but partnering with where God is at work. That may be for you that you're supposed to host a small group or lead a small group. That may be for you that you need to think about another area of ministry that maybe God's calling you to. There's something called lay leadership in a church. That sounds like a weird word, but that's what that means, is that you don't work for the church, but you carry some ministry responsibility. There's many lay leaders that work in First Cup. There's many lay leaders that work in our women's ministry. There's many lay leaders that work in our tech team ministry, our parking lot team, our guest services team. There's people who just, they treat it with all the responsibility of a job because God's called them to that unique thing, and they do it with all their joy and with all their heart. Is God calling you to do one of those things? If you need some help knowing what your next steps are, you can send a text to NPC Steps, all one word, plural steps, NPC Steps to 97000. And if you're stuck and you need someone just to kind of help you along the way with this, I want you to send a text and one of us on our team will reach out to you and kind of have a little concierge visit with you and see if we can't help you get unstuck in that particular area of your life. So is God calling you to do a small group? Maybe it's just join a small group. Our small group semester is getting ready to open now that COVID's kind of getting behind us. We need people, and our small group's still meeting today, which our families are all integrated, so I guess we're all sick, right? But you know, maybe your small group is still meeting or not yet meeting, and you want to join a group, but I'd encourage you to do that. Maybe God's calling you to surrender to a church ministry, to actually want you to be a part of a church. You can do that bivocationally. What's that mean? It means that you have another job, but this is also a partial paying job. It's like a part-time job here at the church. Or God may be calling you for full-time ministry. It could be that God's going to call you to do some type of parachurch ministry. What does that mean? Well, parachurch ministry is just anything that's not really a church. It could be an FCA director. You could be a school club leader. You can open up a pregnancy care center like Pete Castellani has done. You can open up a Christian counseling center or be a Christian counselor. You can fight the human trafficking industry by joining a ministry to serve there. You can become a Christian educator or an author, or work in the orphan care ministry like one of our deacons, Mike Clark, who began Advocates of Love. And man, there's so many kids now underneath that ministry. It's so cool to watch how God just took a simple yes where he saw God at work and he joined him. And we can see God do an extraordinary thing. When God calls you into ministry, it's just a surrendered heart to say yes. Where is it? Is God capturing your attention in some area where you know you're supposed to be serving and doing? God may be reinventing who you are. You may think, well, I have to go back and do X, Y, or Z. Maybe not. Maybe God's going to reinvent you. Maybe for you, there's just a frustration where you are, and God's saying, hold on, I'm going to prepare you for that next thing. But the first thing you need to do is surrender your heart. I first came in ministry when I first surrendered my life to ministry when I was 18 years of age. 18 years of age. I was a hot mess, okay? When I was 18, our family dynamic was pretty tough. My brother had just passed away. My mom and dad were not doing well because of the grief that they were both grieving in different places in different ways. My oldest sister moved out. It was just me and my younger sister, who's 10 years younger than me and much prettier than me, I might add, Jessica. She's got a thumbs up over there. We lived through a very hard time. And quite frankly, I just kind of rebelled against everything. It just kind of went through about a year and a half of just like, I don't care anymore. And so I hung out with my buddies and did things I probably shouldn't do. And I know I shouldn't have done. And I just kind of thought, I don't really need church. But I hit a place of brokenness in my life. And that brokenness brought me to a place of clarity. That brokenness brought me back to church. And I don't even know why I came back that day. My parents didn't make me go, but I came back. I was 18 years old, little church called University Baptist Church, right behind University Square Mall. If you exit the back entrance, the back exit there, you see it right there on the corner. That's the church that my wife and I met, the church we grew up in. That's the church that, my pastor is still my mentor today. Just this week, we've had some just wonderful conversations. He's praying for Jana and I as we walk through this stuff with cancer, and it's just a real joy. But I remember walking into that church, and I remember that there was a pole that supported the building, the roof, and it was kind of over here in this position from the pulpit, about four rows back, and so I snuck in and sat behind the pole so Pastor Don couldn't see me, because I didn't want to make eye contact. I just wanted to slip in and be anonymous. just being there was enough. You ever go to church, I'm just going to go. I don't want to talk to anyone. I'm not going to make any decisions. I was defiantly there. I was in attendance, but I was broken. And I don't even remember what he preached about, but I do remember that while I sat there, God had captured my attention to come back to church, and then I heard him call my name. And as he whispered my name to him, I remember the emotion of the fact that God was calling me, and he was calling me to say, I know that you're a mess. I know that your life is not what you wanted to turn out. I know that you lost your brother. I know you're angry at me. But the reality is I'm going to turn you into something that you couldn't do in yourself. I'm going to do a work in you, and I'm going to put you in the ministry. And I don't remember all the words that I heard in my heart, but I just knew I was supposed to be a pastor. And I thought, how am I going to be a pastor? There's only one pastor at this church, and I'm not taking his job. Here I'm 18 years old. And I left that day. I didn't walk an aisle. I didn't tell my pastor anything had happened. I went there to his office the next day. I knocked on the door and said, I need to talk to you. I think God's calling me into the ministry. And he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to USF, and I want you to cancel classes there, and I want you to transfer all your credits over to Trinity Bible College, and I want you to get a Bible degree. If God's called you in the ministry, you've got to get equipped, and you are not ready to be in the ministry the way you are today. And so I went, and I joined Trinity Bible College. Just to give you an idea, do we have that picture? Is it handy? So this is what I look like. That you can see the smugness in my face and my beautiful locks. They were just wonderfully long. But look how I signed my name with exclamation point. Nothing says, I got this. I got this, you know. But if God can use this little reject for his purposes, he can use anybody. And I show you that picture. No one else. This third service only got this. Is it right? Only third service saw this picture. It's not on the broadcast. You know, you can't get this at home. Well, now you can if you're watching this. But I'll tell you that the call of God in my life versus the timing of God, it'd be 12 years from that photograph to when God would actually have me in the ministry. God had to work on me privately, personally, spiritually, and professionally for the call that's there. There is oftentimes a difference between the call of God and the timing of God. The calling of God in your life versus the timing of God in your life. Look at King David. He's a great example of that. He was called to be king, but yet Saul was there, and he never heard of God's anointed. He waited patiently for the opportunity. God prepared him personally, privately, spiritually, and professionally for the job of being king one day, and he excelled at the job because God prepared him for it. I was broken, and God gave me clarity. God called me, but it wasn't his timing. And although I wanted to kind of get to that place through self-promotion, I had to learn a very painful lesson that it is something different to be marked by God than marketed by man. I couldn't just put myself in a position. I had to wait for God to do and complete his work in me. I never would have dreamed that I would be pastoring a church, but God will equip who he calls. If you have any ministry experience, you'll know that you will always walk up to the situation and go, I can't do it, but yet God will somehow equip you for the task ahead. Jan and I went to this little church. I'm going to Trinity Bible College. 7 years later, we get married. And as soon as we got married, we felt very clearly in both of our hearts that God was asking us to move churches. It wasn't something we were running from. We just knew that it was time to move. Maybe you've had that experience. You can't really explain it other than the fact that God said, we're done here, and we're supposed to move on to another place. And so if God does that and nudges you in your heart, and he gives you peace about the release from the place that you're currently worshiping, and you're not running away from a problem, man, I can't wait to see what God has in store for you. We'll send you with an incredible amount of prayer and thanksgiving. Don't flee because there's a problem in a church, because that'll just chase you down. There's a free little sermon, mini sermon. But if you have peace and release, you know that God is giving you that. And he gave us that peace and that release. And so Janet and I visited about 7 different churches over the course of a year. If we had a friend at a church in our community, we went to visit that church because we would know we'd have a friend there at least. We visited, found no peace in any of those places. They were good and great churches, great pastors, all close to home. But God would lead us to a church 40 minutes away from our house, called Belmont Baptist Church in Temple Terrace. And it was there that we walked in the door and immediately had that peace that we were home. It was there that we found lifelong friends that we still communicate and hug and love today. It was there in that place that God would use me to partially fulfill his calling by allowing me to fill in to lead music from time to time at that church. Fell in love with the church, fell in love with the worship of that church, fell in love with ministry in that church. And it was in September 11th, you know that terrible day, right? That particular day, our worship leader was going to be somewhere else for the weekend, and he asked me to fill in to lead for him in worship. We didn't know that it was going to be 9/11 and all that stuff would take place. And so here I was on stage the Sunday after 9/11. The church was packed full of people, all crying out to God, what's going on in our community? And God used me and my gift of music and my ability to bring calm. And he said, this is your opportunity. And he let me lead. Come to find out that worship leader was interviewing for another position. He left, and now the church didn't have a worship leader. And I began to wrestle in my heart, man, wrestle in my heart. Was I supposed to take that responsibility? And had to let go of a 12-year, very successful career and finally take hold of the thing that God wanted me to do by saying yes to be in the ministry. And so 2001, I took the stage for the very first time in the ministry, leaving behind a corporate job at Verizon. About 4 or 5 years after that, Belmont had a vision to plant a church. And so we bought a trailer and we purchased all this gear and we rented a high school at Wharton High School on Bruce B. Downs. And we flew our first signs and banners and flags and balloons. And we had a grand opening of a church called North Point Church. And God would later give me the opportunity to stay here at this church where both churches had to stand on their own and be separate. And I would stay here through many seasons of growth, personal growth for me, some mistakes and decisions that I wish I could go back and repeat. But again, God was preparing me and growing me privately, personally, professionally, and spiritually for the one day that God would say, it's now it's your time to lead. And I don't feel equipped for the changes and the decisions that we have to do in the future, but I do know this, that God's called me by name. I know it's him. I see him at work all over the place in this church, and I believe he's asking me to join him in that work. And although I don't feel capable, I know that he is qualifying me through equipping me, and that he will lead me as long as I hit my knees in prayer and follow him. I guess my biggest thing to you today is that maybe God's calling you in the ministry, and you're maybe a young person right now. Maybe you came here today and were hoping that you weren't going to be singled out in your mind by something, but God has got his finger on you and you know it's him and he's calling your name and he wants you to surrender to ministry. It doesn't mean that tomorrow you're going to be in it, because the call of God versus the timing of God may be different in your life. But folks, if God is calling you, don't say no to it. Surrender to that call. Let him work out those details. Has he captured your attention? Has he called you by name? Has he invited you to follow him? Is he showing you where he is at work? And are you willing to say, yes, here am I, Lord, send me. Brian's going to come out and we're going to close the service with one final song. And this song, you're just going to sit down and listen to the lyrics, read them on the screen and follow along. Because I believe the lyrics are just so powerful to tell you who it is that we're serving and surrendering to. But what is it that God is asking you to do? Is it to serve? Is it to lead? Or is it possibly surrendering your life to ministry? Whatever that decision is, come talk to someone on staff. We want to help you navigate those steps. Let us know you made that decision. That's your responsibility to do that. And we'll help you by walking alongside you and giving the resources that you need to do it. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for this morning and for this opportunity. Lord, I believe that you're working right now in the hearts of several people in this room. Lord, I remember that moment as I sat there in that church and you were working big time on me. And I can see, Father, it just wasn't some feeling that I had, but it was truly a calling that you brought me here for. And I thank you for the work that you've done in me because of it. And I ask right now, Father, that you would work inside a student, a single person, a young adult, a mature adult. Father, there's no age limit of your calling. But I pray, God, that they would surrender to you and they would say, here am I, send me. You're so worthy of being followed. I have a million reasons to follow you, God. Why would we ever push back on that? For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.